Kids would like to go at this time, or junior church, or parents would like to send them. Don't feel pressure to do so. We'll keep your kids there. You're fine to do that as well. Kids just love my preaching. It's not. I wasn't really sure there at the first when they started with the victory in Jesus. It kind of almost sounded like it had a country western kind of thing. Did you notice that? You know, it must be a country western Italian kind of flavor to it. I don't know what that means exactly, but you know, I guess you have to just say that there is a at least a small semblance of uniqueness to it. Some have suggested there are a number of unique qualities to this church, right? And that there's even a number of unique people in this church. Wouldn't you say that's true? In fact, I've heard it said that there are certain people they think are extremely unique in this church, right? And in your mind right now, you're thinking, I wonder who is the most unique person in this church right now? Does anybody have any candidates that you'd like to select for nomination for that category? Vince? I don't think Vince is the most unique, do you? I've seen a lot of stereotype Italian movies. He looks pretty normal to me. Some have suggested it was Mark Bernreuther is the most unique person in this church. How many would think Mark Bernreuther would be a good candidate for the most unique? See, Mark, look around there. I know Mark quite well, and I know right now that that just isn't true. The most unique person in the whole church, really, is Sherry Bernreuther. Because she's willing to live with Mark Bernreuther. I say that to say this. Every person in this church is unique. Because God placed you here uniquely at this time, in this place, in this environment, with the people you're with. Because God has a unique purpose for every single person here. Wow. Do you understand the magnitude of that statement? Does that mean to say that every event of your life, every experience that you experience, every person that you know, every relationship you have is unique. And God has a plan to use you uniquely where you are. The title of the message this morning is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you'll turn there, because I want to talk about the Apostle Paul. I call him unique. I don't mean to say unique from the point of view that he is different in a way that no one else is different. I want to say unique because I want you to understand that Paul had a unique calling. Not unique in the sense that you don't also have a unique calling, but he was the man God wanted him to be. God had placed him where he wanted him. He had a ministry that God had specifically charted out for him. This man, righteous man, had his steps ordered by the Lord. In fact, at the very end of his life, he makes the comment, I have finished my course. He says, I finished the life God had for me. I'm sure that he would have been surprised if 40 years earlier than 2 Corinthians had been written, if someone had told him, you are going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And under training, Jewish training, I'm sure he would have found that quite strange. I'm sure in the yearbook of the rabbis and Pharisees' training, and in the yearbook they printed that year, it said, Apostle Paul, the one most likely to not be successful. The one most likely to renege on his commitment to Judaism. It would have been a great surprise, I'm sure, to him and to those around him that Paul had a special, special plan. Or God had a special plan for him. I want you to note, though, as we begin this section, I want to tie it in to the previous section, if you will. As Paul gave the earmarks of a true apostle, he closes his comments off with verse 29 of chapter 11. And he makes this statement, "Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who has made this stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmities, my weaknesses, my frailties, those things that define who I am. And all the tragedies and all the hardships of my life, that's how," he says, "basically, I want to be known." And so he comes to chapter 12, and I want us to read the first six verses or so here. And it says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he is caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I will refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he seems to me to be, or hears from me." And then he goes on about being exalted above measure, which we'll talk about in the weeks ahead. I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture that the continued theme of the Apostle Paul is here. He is still struggling with the concept of how in the world do you tell people that you're not what you are being accused of being. Because he's been accused of being a guy who wasn't out for their best interest. He was being accused by his distractors to be a person who really wasn't God's man in this place. And so there was an awkwardness for him to find a way to have to, by necessity, to have to boast. It is interesting in his boasting in this passage of Scripture does something he doesn't do anyplace else when he has to defend himself. He speaks in the third person. Now that's rare that you speak in the third person. And you start talking about him like he wasn't him. It's an odd thing, and you don't find it anyplace else. But he feels that there's a sense of urgency about this. In fact, the phraseology in the original would give the impression that he felt pressured, if you will, to do what he had to do. There was a necessity inwardly that was driving him to say, "I have to do this." Now, again, back to verse 30 of the previous chapter, he says, if I'm going to boast, I want to boast in what? My infirmities and my weaknesses, right? And so what he's going to talk about here, even though it may not seem like it at first, in reality, it's the boasting of his infirmities is in view here. Because the things he's going to talk about are the causes of his infirmities and weaknesses. It wasn't to sit back and give himself some kind of accolades as if he's something, because truly it wasn't him at all. He says this burning desire, in fact, he says, it is a profitable thing for me to do this. It has become, if you will, he says, expedient is an absolute essential thing that I say these things I'm going to say to you right now. In fact, not to do so could be of great damage both to their walk and their experience as a church. And so he had no choice in his mind, at least at this point in time, and obviously by the Spirit of God who made this revelation to him, but to reveal this experience. And what a unique experience this was, he's going to talk about. Now, we need to understand that Paul was a man who had more than one unique experience. This wasn't the only thing that he had gone through. Now, why in the world this was necessary? it would appear to me that one reason why it was necessary is because it says that these things brought about a certain reaction from God's part. And that thing it brought about was a thorn in the flesh. Now, I don't know what the thorn in the flesh was. There have been speculations forever that he had eye difficulty or physical problems or diseases. Some have suggested that you were attackers of other people. People suggest all kinds of things, and it really doesn't make any difference what it is. If God had thought we needed to know what it was, he would have specified. Just know this, he had something going on. And that something going on was making his life difficult. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it possible, just possible, that other believers have things going on in their lives to make lives difficult? Is that possible? Now, if that's possible, you can see, well, maybe there's some personal application to this situation, that if Paul had something that God was doing uniquely in his life to do whatever he needed to do in his life to make him ready to do the service he needed to do, maybe it's even possible that God might want to do something special in your life. Now, by special, I don't mean necessarily good. But I mean special in that it has a special ability to make you what you need to be for God's glory. Is that all possible? Yes, thank you. So he says, this thorn in the flesh, and maybe, perhaps, those in Corinth were attacking the Apostle Paul based upon the thorn in the flesh. Because it is possible, from what I see in the Scripture, that people love to find the weaknesses and frailties of mankind and find a way to make observations about the weaknesses and frailties and use those weaknesses and frailties as a way to dissuade people from listening to what they have to say. And perhaps that thorn in the flesh was one of those tools that his enemies were doing. Paul says, I've got to say something. I've got to tell you something. Because he says, I've got to tell you about visions and revelations. Now, I've never had a vision. Never. I wasn't sitting in California and the man of Macedonia or from Rochester, New York, stood before me and says, come. If anybody showed up, he said, don't go. I had no vision to come here. I've never had a revelation. I've never been picked as a writer of the Scripture. Paul said, I've had all kinds of visions. I've had all kinds of revelation. Now, we would find a vision or a revelation to be quite unique in our life. This is a normal part of Paul's life. I mean, he was used to pen the majority of the New Testament. At least in book numbers, maybe not in words. Luke actually wrote more words than him, but he wrote more books. Unique individual. He had these visions and these revelations. And we certainly know it started out that way. Here he was on the Damascus Highway, chapter 9 of the book of Acts, and he's walking down that aisle. All of a sudden, what did he get? A revelation and a vision. The vision was so bright it blinded him. And then the revelation and vision begin to speak to him. Now, I've heard some of your testimonies, and it's always an astounding thing to hear someone share about when they come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. That's great, isn't it? Not one person in this room has ever told me about a blinding light and a voice from heaven. If you have, I'd like to talk to you. But it started out that way. And in fact, when he gives his testimony in chapter 22 and chapter 26 of the book of Acts, he relates those experiences. In fact, he tells the king, he says, I was going to be true to the vision. Because I got a vision. I saw God. Quite unique, don't you think? Which was interesting in that he was holding the garments for those who were killing and stoning Stephen, who also saw a vision of God in heaven and Jesus at his right hand. Remember? He said, I've had a vision. I don't think that's what he's talking about. The reason I do. Because this passage says what he saw and what he heard he couldn't relate. But if you know about his conversion experience, he was more than happy to talk about that. Both what he saw and what he heard. So that's not the vision he's obviously talking about. Now, I don't know what it was, but somehow or another, after his delivery from Damascus, when he went to Jerusalem, he saw a vision there. And in that vision, it was something about getting out of Jerusalem and the testimony he had. So he had a vision at that point in time. He had some kind of trance at another time, in another visit going up to Jerusalem. And in that trance, he had some special a message from God. So I just want you to understand, having a vision for Paul wasn't unique. That was normal. Can you imagine living with somebody who had visions all the time? Right? I mean, this guy is odd on any scale. He had a unique experience. And amazing to me, having met the, if you ever met the Apostle Paul, and you just know that any day you could talk to him, and he'd say, I saw and had a vision of God, and here's the message of God. Wow. What would you do if someone came to you? I have the message from God. And we don't respond that way. We should respond that way. If someone says, this is the message from God, we should respond the same way as the Apostle Paul says, I saw a vision. Because this is the record of the vision, is it not? And so, he wasn't unusual. He saw one at Corinth. He saw one at some point in time, right before, remember, they had the big council in Jerusalem. It's recorded in Acts chapter 15. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 that he had a vision prior to that conference, and he went to the conference and shared and related that vision he had at the conference. So this is a guy who, this is his normal part of his life. In fact, it talks about it when he says that he was in the desert for 3 years or so under training. Maybe that's the vision. Maybe it happened then. We don't really know. But Paul, at this point, had never, ever told anybody about this vision. Now, that seems kind of strange. He told everybody about every other vision he got. He didn't tell anybody about this one. Didn't relate it. For 14 years, he kept this hidden. 14 years, he kept this from anybody and didn't tell anybody. And every other vision, he was quick to say, or quick to write, and tell everybody what it was about. I wonder why. Maybe the content of the vision gives us a clue. Look what it says, verse 2. He says, I know a man. It doesn't say I. He says, I know a man. Goes to the third person here. Now, I think there's a reason for this, and we'll come back to that a little bit later, but he goes to the third person, he says, I know a man. This man is obviously a believer, and he's speaking of himself. I think verse 7 makes it clear that he's referring to himself. But he says this man was in Christ. See that? This man has a strong relationship with Christ. He says this man's in Christ. It was 14 years ago. And then he makes a little aside here, a little parenthetical statement. He says, I'm really not sure if this guy was in the body or not. Now, doesn't that seem strange to you? I love holidays, weekends that come, because so many people think, well, you know, especially in this part of the country, well, it's the last good weekend we have. Let's go away someplace. Look around. Look how many people are here in spirit only. I mean, you know. And they say, well, can they be here in spirit only? If their spirits are here, their body apparently is buried someplace else. Because it's hard to exist without a body, don't you think? Yet, guess what, which we'll see a little bit later as well, that's a unique part of Paul's testimony, was the ability of the spirit to exist without the body, which we'll come back to. But he says, I really don't know. He says, it was an interesting experience for me. He says, this was not normal. He says, I don't know if I was in my body or out of my body. I just don't really know. I just know that somehow or another there was this unique experience that I had. It was somehow or another, I may have been transported bodily to heaven. Do you mean it's possible that the Apostle Paul was picked up bodily off this earth and taken straight to heaven still alive? Is that possible? Now, that would seem rather unique, don't you think? We're sitting here. We'll go back to Sherry and Mark here because they're such good people. And we're sitting, and all of a sudden, Mark disappears. Can you imagine if Mark disappeared right now? What would happen? People yelling, what happened to Mark? Others says, my prayers have been answered. He was gone, just disappeared. Someone said, does someone believe in the split rapture? they had all kinds of conclusions. And then 10 minutes later, he comes back. And we said, Mark, where you been? He says, I've been to the third heaven. Wow, would we go wow? I'd go wow, right? I'd say, what do you got to say? And he says, I can't tell you. I mean, you can't tell us. Would you give him that? So no, you got to tell us, right? We'd want to beat this guy because we'd want to know where he's been, what's happened here. Paul says, I may have been transported bodily out of this place. He says, where I might have been here. And I was only transported spiritually out of this place. So I don't really know. He says, I can't explain it to you. He says, it's beyond the scope of my ability. He says, I don't really know what happened. He says, I just know that something happened to me, and I moved from point A to point B in one way or another. And he says, all I know is that's a reality. And I dare say that's one of those realities that had a big impact on the Apostle Paul, because you remember in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says to us as believers, one of the hopes that we have as Christians is that one day bodily we'll leave this place. And do you think it meant anything when the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, he said, it is a gain to me to be out of here. If anybody knew the gain of being out of here, the Apostle Paul did, because he's already been out of here. He was already there. Why do you think Paul could say in Romans chapter 8, he says, I consider that the glories of heaven cannot be compared to all this junk going on down there. If anybody could make a comparison, Apostle Paul could, because he's already been there. I tell you who I want to talk to. I want to talk to Lazarus. Don't you? What was it like to go to heaven for 4 days and then come back to that stinking and rotten body? And Lazarus says, it was a little bit depressing. Right? He knew. Apostle Paul knew what it meant to leave this tent, and he preached that effectively and continuously. And we know that this is possible because we know two other events in the Scripture this happened to somebody else. Right? Enoch. It says he is walking with God, and it says, now what's that word? The old King James, I love it. He was not. Don't you love that phrase? He just was not. Can you imagine? You're walking along, and all of a sudden, he was not. Now, the closest thing I can think of it is a wife talking to her husband, and he was not. He's there, but it just ain't registering. Right? He's going with Enoch, and all of a sudden, he's gone. Just an amazing experience. He was alive when he left, just gone. Can you imagine Elijah? He had to have more fanfare. He had to have a whirlwind and a chariot. Can you imagine right now, we're in this church right now, and a chariot comes down right into our room here and picks mics up and just takes them with him. Wow. Would you go for that mic? He wouldn't. Do you think Paul meant it when he says that one day in the twinkling of an eye, that we will leave this place? And do you know he believed that? And anybody who preached that was one who had experienced it. What a great day, huh? Just as an aside, I heard a rumor that someone says Obama's the Antichrist. If he is, vote for him, get him in office. I want to get out of here. How silly people get. Isn't that crazy how people are? And if he is the Antichrist, where's Dave? Dave Sheffer, where are you, Dave? You're right. It is a mid-trib rapture. Oh, I look forward to heaven, don't you? Paul was caught up. Goes to verse 3. He goes back to that third person again. Oh, I should mention, third heaven. I love this one. You know, people's speculation about this is just phenomenal. The third heaven, as opposed to the second, first, or maybe he only got to the third because he didn't get to the fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh heaven, right? How ludicrous that people get so caught up in this and try to make some big deal out of it. They find some kind of Greek philosophy that taught seven heavens, or all these other things, you know, as if somehow that's the significance of it is. The key is he was someplace that was so marvelous that he later on identifies as paradise. which we will see a little later on as the abode of God, he got up to this third heaven. People say, well, the third heaven is the stars are the second and the atmosphere is the first. I don't really know. It doesn't make any difference. Understand, he had an experience in the presence of God that was unbelievable. Unique. He says, I was caught up to the third heaven. He says, again, back to this, I know a man. And again, he says, he repeats this in verse 3, whether he's in the body, I don't know. God knows. I don't know if he's in it or out of it. And then he says, he was caught up to where? Paradise. Can you imagine? Caught up to paradise. Jesus was on the cross, Luke 24. He's with the thief, the two thieves. And the two thieves railing on him. And eventually one of the thieves, during the course of this experience of being crucified, decides he is in bad shape. And that not only is he in bad shape, but his eternity is in bad shape. You remember that? And he decides that now is a good time to get saved. Not everyone has the opportunity to get saved in the deathbed. And he gets saved. And Jesus turns to him and says, today, you will be with me, where? Paradise. Paradise. Where's paradise? Paradise is any place God is. That's where paradise is. This is the marvelous thing about heaven. I love golf. I enjoy hunting and fishing. I love going shopping with my wife. I love all of those things about life. Those are great. You know, heaven cannot be compared. It's so marvelous in comparison. It's so great, the Apostle Paul didn't even have words to describe it. He couldn't tell us how great it was. If we tried today to try to put a description on it, we could not do justice. Couldn't do justice. Paul says, it was in paradise. It's inexpressible. These are words that were said that I couldn't relate. I heard a guy on TV years ago, and he had said he'd been to heaven, and he said, here's the message he got from heaven. He started to tell it. And I'm thinking, that's interesting to me. He's been there, and he's telling it, and Paul's been there, and Paul couldn't say. I'm thinking, who am I going to believe, this guy or Paul? That was a pretty easy answer, you know? Guy who says, I've been there and I'm able to tell you all about it. I think if you've been there, you don't tell anybody about it because you can't. How do you tell someone what's so wonderful? How do you tell them what it's like to be in the presence of God? How do you relate that? You just say, man, it is inexpressible. Why do you think the book of Revelation is so hard to understand? What does John say in the book of Revelation all the time? Is like, 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 like. What does that mean? It was like this, or it was like that. It was similar to this, kind of like this. Why? Because you can't explain it. And you're using all kinds of illustrations. Frogs. Spirits. Right? Mountains. Streets of gold. Streets of gold. Can you imagine how expensive Rogers would be in heaven? Had to repave every year. Streets of gold. That are transparent. Have you ever seen transparent gold? My wife gets transparent gold all the time. It's the gift that counts, folks, it's the intent. Amen? Thank you, Peter. It says, it's beyond expression. It's beyond my ability to relate to you that this man, he says, heard things and saw things that in reality are not lawful for me to utter. I'm beholden to keep it to myself. I'm reminded of the verse he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Isn't that a marvelous verse? One of my favorite verses in the Bible is in Ephesians chapter 2, where we know the verse 8 and 9, but in the previous verse, verse 7, Paul says this, that in the ages to come, he'll show forth his grace to us. For all eternity,
God's grace will be demonstrated to the likes of us. Can you imagine? That truly is unimaginable, inexpressible, that God's going to do that. He couldn't even explain it to it. Verse 5.
He says, of such a one, speaking of himself, I'll boast. Yet then he turns around and says, yet of myself I will not boast. Isn't that interesting the way he words that? He says, I'll boast about this guy that this happened to because it really had nothing to do with him. Yet for myself, I'm not going to brag. Because he's saying, in essence, he says, it wasn't about me. It was about him. It's not about what I've accomplished, but it's about me and my weaknesses of which I boast. He says, I won't boast of myself. I won't brag of myself. Because he says, I know in me, as he says in Romans, there's nothing in me that dwells as any good. There's nothing here. It's the truth of what God has related to us. He says, I don't want to boast of myself. I want to boast of that one who has transported the very presence of God and heard things that are inexpressible, unlawful to speak of. He says, that why I will boast in. He says, I will boast in my infirmities. Remember chapter 11, verse 22 and 33? What list does he give us? The list of his infirmities. The list of his troubles. The sad thing about it is so often in our own experience, we're more than willing to list our troubles, but we never seem to get past the trouble. We never seem to boast in what God is doing in us and for us. Paul didn't list his problems so you feel sorry for him. Paul listed the problems to say, isn't God good that he would make all these things into my life so that I could be uniquely prepared to do what God wanted me to do? People don't want to hear that. They call and say, boy, Pastor Tom, my life's falling apart. And I said, wow, great, praise the Lord. God must be letting it fall apart because he's going to use you for something. He's preparing you for his service. Because people in the world we live in don't want their lives to fall apart. Because that doesn't fit the American dream. And right now, with all that's going on in our economy, people are worried we're going to lose the American dream. Well, good. Maybe we need a godly dream rather than an American dream. Maybe the answer is we need to stop being so focused on things and be more focused on him. Perhaps. And so people tie in. I am amazed at these people who tie in God's plan to the American system. As if somehow God looked at the American system and says, wow, they finally got it right. This system, I love this system, by the way. I like being here. I'm not interested in moving to Peru or Bolivia or Mozambique. Understand? I like the system. But the system I'm waiting for is a king who will sit on the throne, the system I'm waiting for. That's the only time there'll be peace. Boy, I'm going to get off track if I don't watch myself. He says, I will boast in my infirmities. This has been the message he has preached through the entire book. He says, it is the things that bring about my infirmities that make me ready to do the service of the king. That cause us to struggle and to find out in our struggle that it is God who has the grace to get us through every difficulty of life so that we can pass that grace on to somebody else. He started the book off this way. Remember in chapter 1, he says that God sends us through trouble to give us comfort so that we can take that comfort and give it to somebody else. Because God never had anything go on in your life that he doesn't want you to use in some way. These people say, I wonder if God's talking to me. Do you realize how silly that is? Of course he's talking to you. Every day, every moment of every day, he's talking to you. He's telling you something. He's teaching you something. Every experience, good and bad, is to develop you and make you into what God wants you to be. Paul says, I thank God for the infirmities. And then he goes to verse 6. He says, for though I might desire to boast. Uh-oh. What's he telling us? What's he telling us? Do you think Paul maybe had a hint of some problems? In fact, he says later on, we'll get to this later on in the passage, it says, lest I be lifted up with pride. Remember that? Don't for a moment think for just one second the Apostle Paul wasn't a man with like passion. Don't think for a moment that somehow he lived on a plane of spirituality that was beyond all what we live. Don't think for a moment that the Apostle Paul didn't have his own weaknesses. Now, was he right to kick John Mark off the team? I don't know. Was he right to do the vow? I don't know. Was he right about a lot of things he did? I don't know. I do know this. Paul had problems. Paul had weaknesses. He says, I want you to understand this. He says, I do have this little thing inside of me that desires to pray. He does desire this. But he answers that little desire with a nice phrase. What is it? Next phrase. I will not be a fool. So in other words, a person who brags about himself is a fool. How many have ever met one? Right? He says, it's not about me. He says, I won't be a fool. But what I will be is I'll be a spokesperson. And a spokesperson I will be a spokesperson for God, because he says the next phrase, I will speak the truth. I will speak the truth. Because what matters to the Apostle Paul was the truth of the visions and revelations that he had received. He's going to speak those things. Not going to brag of himself. He didn't want to be a fool. He said, I'll speak the truth. But he says, I refrain, watch this, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from. We live in a world that has, for whatever reason, fallen into such an unbelievable fascination with heroes. We want to make a hero out of everybody. We take sport personalities, athletes with unbelievable physical prowess, and make heroes out of them. And then we're amazed when they fall into drugs, alcohol, and adulterous relationships, and say, oh no, what happened to our hero? Who'd we make the hero? What was important? There was an article written years and years ago about four ladies who were attacked and brutally treated in Chicago. And the author in the paper that wrote about it made a comment, and he said after he talked about it for a while, he says it was such a tragedy too because they were so pretty. As if being pretty made it more tragic, because that's the world we live in. You got to be good looking. You got to have the right look, the right ability. And we made hero out of people because we want to think of the people. And Paul says, I have to avoid everything I can here so that you don't think about me. He says, I don't want you thinking about me above what you should. I don't want you to hear from me in such a way that it promotes me. And he says the awkwardness of doing this defense is that you'll think it's about me. He says it's not about me, it's about my infirmities. Because when it's my infirmities, then it's no longer me, but it's God. Maybe we should rip a page out of his life and make it our page of how we talk about ourselves. Now, there are plenty of people who know how to talk about their infirmities, But not many know how to talk about their infirmities in the light of God's grace. Because they don't want to talk about their infirmities really and make themselves look bad. They don't mind making God look good, just make sure they don't look bad in the process. Paul says, I don't want you to think about me. I don't want you to think more of me than you ought to. He says, I just want you to understand that really it's not about me. He says, I don't want to be exalted above measure. And so because I don't want to be exalted above measure, God's going to take care of that. Now, I want you to understand something in these next verses, and you have 2 weeks to study this. This is one of the key passages in all the Bible to how to look at life. To how to see yourself and how to see your circumstance. We brush over it and quote it, that my grace is sufficient for you, that my power is made strong in your weakness. We quote the passage of Scripture. I guarantee you, we know very, very little about its application. How to live this. Because you can talk about a person who can quote this passage of Scripture, and all day long they can't get it and don't understand it. This is one of the most important passages of Scripture. This is the culmination of what the Apostle Paul has been trying to teach through this entire book, is that it's all about God and His grace. All of it. Yeah, but what about me? You are not important. Well, I think I'm significant. You're insignificant, except as a tool and a means by which God Almighty can be glorified. God wants me happy. God wants me contented. I need to feel accepted. I have this inward need for love. You've heard all these lines before? The only thing you have is a need to glorify God Almighty. That's the only need you have. Well, doesn't God want me to have all these things? If those things bring glory to Him, then yes. But my God will supply all your needs, all the things you need to give glory to Him. We always say the needs, and we identify them as life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Do you think there's something wrong with that document? If I was sitting in that room when they wrote that document, wrote those words, I'd say, hold on a minute, I've got an objection. I thought we're supposed to be in pursuit of the glory of God. Paul says here clearly, I had an experience. The experience I had was unbelievable, unspeakable, and the reason it was given to me is so that God could give me another problem. Do you see that? God gave me this glory and blessing so I could have another problem. An infirmity. A thorn in the flesh. Can you imagine the times when Paul prayed 3 times with the thorn in the flesh? He says, Lord, I'd give up that vision revelation and get rid of this thorn. You think he'd be willing to go back and get rid of it? I'm sure there were times he would. God help us to see more clearly who we are and who He is. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You. We are amazed. Not that the Apostle Paul was unique, but because we're all unique. We all have our unique experiences, relationships. And Lord, You take us through these things to mold us and develop us into instruments and vessels for the Master's use. Hardships and tragedies, difficulties, obstacles, pains and sufferings, even blessings, so that we can give You and give You alone the glory and the praise and the honor. God, help us to see in Apostle Paul's life why God's grace was sufficient, why he boasted in his infirmities, God, help us to see that. Help us to understand. And God, help us to have the grace to live it. I pray this in Christ's precious name.